We've been talking about eliminating legalism, and the book of Galatians does that because you are not under the law. And so, as we talk about living for the kingdom, as we talk about doing whatever it takes, showing the world something different as a well-oiled machine of everybody loving everybody, coming together in unity and doing what God asks us to do. So the church was designed to be light into the darkness. And the best way that we are to be light in the darkness is to love our brother. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 to 35, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, by you loving your brother, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so, something that is lacking in Christians today is that love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 to 14, Paul says, "Be watchful, stand firm in your faith, act like men, grow up, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love." Now, we talk about judgment. When it comes to judgment, you have to have correct discernment. And we've been dealing with this for a number of weeks, and so I got to get your minds, this is why I don't have a key verse, because I got to get your minds back in track here. You've had too many holidays and too much time off to get back, so let me give you a little rehearsal. Back in Matthew chapter 7, we talked about two different types of judgments. Matthew 7 judgment and John 7 judgment, right? Okay, Matthew 7, 1 through 5, Jesus says this, "Judge not that you not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it'll be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice that log that is in your own?" Verse 4, he goes on to say this. "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck of dust out of your eye,' where there's this log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Get your own life right first before you want to criticize somebody else. But the whole point of Jesus saying that in Matthew 7 is don't ridicule people based off of your personal opinion. But Jesus does say that we're to have a right judgment. Matthew 7, don't judge people based off your opinion. John 7, Jesus says make sure that you have a righteous judgment. Verse 24, do not judge based off of appearances, but judge with a right judgment. Judge with a right or righteous judgment. And so we are commanded to judge rightly, to judge righteously. So loving the brethren means that I overlook my preferences over theirs. I overlook my personal opinions when it comes to differences so that we can be united in our purpose. Everything is for the furthering of the kingdom. Everything is for God's glory. And even though we have been given freedom from rules and regulations, we need to subject ourselves to something in order to show that unity. And that's always love. I don't think people understand what it means to not be under the law. So Galatians says you're not under the law, you don't have to fulfill the law. But so many Christians get confused about where the law stands. Because you say this, you say, well, everything in the Old Testament is under the law, so you're not under the law, right? Okay, so God says that you'll have no other gods before me. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's the first commandment. And you shall not make any images and bow down to those images. So here's the idea. Does that mean that we can have other gods? Okay, so one of those, he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that's under the Old Testament law. Does that mean you can commit adultery? So if we're not under the law, then why is it still that we can't do that stuff? The problem is that we don't understand why God gave the law. We don't understand to whom God gave the law. And we don't understand our relationship now to those laws. And that's what I want to try to give a little bit of clarification today. Hopefully I'll do my job and you'll have much more understanding about some of those things. So as we eliminate legalism, legalism puts you into a forced set of man-made rules. That's what I'd say legalism is. And so we want to live the freedom and the abundant life that Christ promised us. But you need to understand some things about God. So we talk about John or Matthew 6, where Jesus says, don't worry about your life and don't worry about all this stuff. You worry because you don't understand something about God. And that's what we do here on Sundays and Wednesdays. We try to train you up so that you understand God, so that your faith, your trust in Christ is absolutely strong because of the power of the one you have trust in. And so many people don't understand who God is. So you have to understand God's holiness compared to rules and regulations. When we talk about the law, we don't keep the law, we do keep the law. But listen, when we talk about the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments are a picture-perfect reflection of God's holiness. Do you get that? It's a reflection of God's holiness. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, Jesus says this. Well, I don't want to get there yet. So in Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul says we're to be imitators of God as beloved children. So why would he say be an imitator of God? You need to display God's holiness. So if the Ten Commandments is a reflection of God's holiness, then what are you going to do? You're going to reflect the Ten Commandments because it's a reflection of God's holiness, his perfection, if you will. Matter of fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, I believe, you shall be holy for I am holy. That's an Old Testament law. But God demands that we be holy. And so some are like, well, you know, you don't have to go through all that because the commandments, we're not under the commandments. But we are. Jesus says this in Matthew 22, 36 to 40. He says, one of them said, hey, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? What is the best commandment we should keep of the law? And Jesus responds by saying this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the great first commandment. And the second, he said, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. So the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with God. Have no other gods, don't make a graven image, keep the Sabbath, and don't blaspheme God's name. The first four deal with loving God. If you love God, you'll have no other gods before him. If you love God, you'll make no graven image. If you love God, you won't blaspheme his name. And so we go on and on. The next six deal with man, right? Honor your father and mother. That's the first one with a promise. Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet your neighbor's possessions, all those things. So Jesus said the Ten Commandments are summed up in this, I'll say, one word, love. Love God, love others. But it all goes back to love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What's his commandments? Love. So it's not exactly a set of rules and regulations as it is loving. What changes is the fact that the law isn't in effect. We're not under the law, so to speak, but nonetheless, we are. And people say, well, if we're under the law, but we're not under the law, I don't understand. I'm confused. What ones do I obey and what ones don't I obey? We got a lot to get into. We got a lot of scriptures. I'm going to saturate you today with so many. So let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. So I'll just pray this morning. Let's go. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. God, if your son comes tomorrow, may we be found doing what is honoring and glorifying to you this very moment. If you come today, does not matter. We need to continue to grow in knowledge and grace so that we can go out and be lights to the darkness. Father, we love you. I pray that you would open the hearts and minds of your people, give them understanding of the scriptures so that they can hide your word in their hearts so that they may not sin against you, so that they may give you glory, honoring you and being holy as you are holy and displaying that perfection to the world. The world needs to see perfection, but it's only found in you. And as we love one another and we come together in unity for the kingdom, may we be found doing what does that very thing. We love you, Father. We commit this day to you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Usually I grab a drink when somebody prays, and so, sorry. So here's the rub. We need to know what is acceptable and what isn't acceptable, right? So when we talk about judging people, you got to know what's your personal opinion, and you got to know what's a righteous judgment. And that's the problem that we have, is because people will say, God is, he just loves everybody. We're just to love everybody. And that's true. But you have to understand, in the Old Testament, Solomon said in Proverbs, if you love your child, you will discipline them. Amen? Okay, if you don't discipline them, it's as if you hate them. Okay, so yes, we've got to do some hard things. But you've got to understand the difference between love and loving judgment. Matthew 7, your personal opinion. John 7, God's righteous judgment. And what happens is, we get so many people that have so many ideas of how we should live and just go do your own thing. But the Bible is crystal clear. We don't have time to get into all these things. But listen, in Leviticus 18:22, I'll start with this. The Bible says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. It's talking about a male lying with a male. You get the idea. That's an abomination. Now, what happens is there's some people that say, that's under the Old Testament law. We're not under the Old Testament law. That's not even part of the Ten Commandments. That's under the Old Testament law. You're not under that law. Okay, then they point out this, and this is what I love, because they always go back, and then they go, so if that's the case, if homosexuality is wrong to God, it's an abomination, well, what about Exodus chapter 21, verse 7? It says, when a man sells his daughter as a slave, so what do I do, and what's a good price for my daughter? Man, I'm going to retire. I'm going to sell her out. She can work, bring in some money. Sweet. So they go, well, if Leviticus 18:22, which everybody quotes, if that's part of the law and that still applies today, well, then sweet, I'm going to sell my kids. What's a good price for them? And then they'll go on to something like this, Exodus 35:2. And they'll say this one, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath. It's a solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on that day shall be put to death. Oh, well, that's even part of your Ten Commandments. That you said we have to keep the Ten Commandments because that's the holy nature of God, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments. So you better keep the Sabbath day, which, by the way, the Sabbath is Saturday. Everybody know that? Sabbath is Saturday, not Sunday. Sunday's the first day of the week. We just do this in practice because that's what the early church did. They began to meet on the first day of the week. Not a problem. We're doing the same practice. But as Paul said in Colossians and Romans, don't let anybody judge you by what you do. If we want to serve on Saturday, we can do that. We want to do it on Friday and take the weekend off, we can do that too. Amen? Do you want to do that? I'm just checking. You know, no big deal. So, when it comes to the Sabbath, we know we don't do the Sabbath. Why? Because God made the Sabbath for man. Because he knew he was going to work all the days of his life. And he knew that he had to have one day to not do anything, to focus on God. And that's what we do with Sunday. We take all Sunday and we focus on God. And it's not about working. Even Jesus said, well, even on the Sabbath, if your ox is found in the ditch, do you not go get him out? That's a work, but you still do that. So it's not about that. So you got to understand the law. And that's what I'm trying to get to you today, which will kind of dovetail into the message for next week. So you can't miss next week's message. But if you miss today, you're probably going to miss a lot of stuff from next week. So you got to be here both days. So, if the Old Testament law is part of everything, then I go back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19, and it says, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed. Nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two different kinds of material. You're like, okay, what's this thing? 100% rayon. Okay, I'm good. I have one garment. But look, and I don't want to confuse you because this is really going to throw you off. And I'm probably going to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. When you talk about the Old Testament law, God gave the Old Testament law for a specific reason, for a specific group of people, for a specific time period. Abraham wasn't under the law. We're not under the law. It was from Moses until Jesus. Period. For the nation of Israel, for a specific purpose. And that's where you need to get to know about why the law was given. I don't have all the answers to everything, but here's the idea. The ephod that the priests wore was made up of two different kinds of material. And you're like, well, that goes against God's law. That's dumb. He's a hypocrite. No, it doesn't if you understand anything about why God gave the law. So the ephod was something specially dedicated for God's purpose. So they were allowed to do that because it was for God's purpose. Anointing oil. Anointing oil was only to be done by the priest, for the priest, for whatever purpose God wanted. The common person was to not have holy oil. That's why there's no regulation about giving holy oil, because it was only for the priest. It was only for the nation of Israel for the time they were to use it. Because the priests were the one that anointed a king, that anointed sacrifices, that anointed people. It was their job that God declared, you go anoint this person. So when you understand a little bit about the law, you understand why God gave it, and you understand our relationship modern day today. So let's get in. It's vital that you understand that Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I've not come to get rid of the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He said, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot. I think the King James says not one jot or tittle. So for you King James people, you're probably thinking of that, oh, this isn't right. It is. It's the same type of word, just, you know, translated different. I think this is the ESV version. I apologize. We'll pass from the law until everything is accomplished. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay, so he ended the law, but the law's purpose was completed with the perfect, complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is vitally important for you to understand, because the ceremonial laws and all of those things were given for Israel. So was the dietary laws. Those were given for Israel. But Jesus came to put an end to all that stuff. We are not under the law. And someone will say, well, if we're not under the law, then the homosexual, we don't, that's not part of our law. In Leviticus 20:13, it says, if a man lies with a male, as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood's on them. So they would say, well, we're not under the law. According to the law, they were to be put to death. But here's the idea, and this is where you need to understand the difference between the Old Testament law in relation to us. What did Jesus die for? Sin, right? The penalty of sin. What does the law do? Shows everybody they're a sinner. And what does it say? If you break the law, you should deserve what? Death. Okay, so what did Jesus do? He fulfilled the law. How did he fulfill it? He died. Do you get that? Everybody that breaks the law, which is everybody born of a man and a woman, everybody that breaks the law is a sinner. But Jesus died for their penalty. Jesus died for all that. So the point that I'm trying to make is this. Does God believe that homosexuality is an abomination? Yes. Well, you can't use that because that's the Old Testament. We're not under the law. That's right. We're not under the law. So in the act of homosexuality, we don't put people to death. That's not a crime punishable by death. Do you understand that? Jesus fulfilled that part of the law. He died for them. But how does that apply to us? Because look, in the beginning, God created them male and female. And he said, for this reason shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And inside that marriage is sex that God created for procreation and absolute enjoyment for us. Anything outside of that is an abomination because it goes against God's natural created order. Does that make sense? So how do you apply that today? Is it still an abomination? Yes. Why? Because as Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says, the Lord does not change. So in the Old Testament, if he says the act of homosexuality is an abomination, is it an abomination? Yes, because God doesn't change. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've heard so many people say, well, the God of the Old Testament, he become nice in the new. Well, just because we're to love doesn't mean that God has changed his mind. And I don't need the Old Testament. I can go to Romans, I can go to 1 Corinthians, I can go to Revelation, I can go to all those and talk about homosexuality because it's found in the New Testament. Old, New Testament, it's both an abomination. There's nothing that changes. We're not under the law because Jesus fulfilled the law. The penalty for homosexuality, Jesus paid the price. Okay. Well, then what do? We love them, right? Love them. We're not going to put them to death. You just love them. Look, we talk about God not changing. These things are still going on today. We talk about Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. The Old Testament law says this: if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And then in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 27, God says, I have seen your abominations. Then he goes in to describe different things that were an abomination. Adultery is an abomination. So I ask you the question, is this my personal opinion in Matthew 7? Is adultery an abomination to God? Absolutely. Old and New Testament. You'll see both of them. But Jesus paid for the price of the adulterer. Do you see that? That's the love of God. He paid the price for people he knew couldn't pay their own price. Well, you can. It's separation from God eternally in the lake of fire. And that's where those that practice such things go. But those that are in Christ, you're a new creation. Jesus paid your penalty. That's what we're trying to get to the world to say, look, Jesus paid the penalty for everything that you've committed. Confess your sin, but let him wash you. He paid that price. So many people want to work to try to cover it. You can't do enough works. Jesus did it all. So if it's an abomination still, yes. If God says it's an abomination, it's in the Old Testament. It's an abomination still in the New Testament. God doesn't change his mind. But it doesn't mean that we act differently. We don't kill those people because that penalty was punishable by death. Do you get that? Jesus paid the penalty. That's what being under the law was. Moses said to God, he said, hey, we got somebody that's sojourning with us. He was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. What do? God says, stone him. But he's not one of... Well, if he's going to come with us, and you guys need to tell them what the heck's going on. If he's going to do something outside of that, we need to keep holiness in the church. So, that guy was stoned to death. That's crazy, isn't it? But guess what? Working on the Sabbath, Jesus paid the price. The law was given from Moses to Jesus. Jesus paid that price years ago. We're no longer under the law. We don't have dietary laws, ceremonial laws, any of those things. What's an abomination in the Old Testament is still an abomination in the New. Anything that displayed the character and nature of God, we are to display that today. Does that make sense? I hope so, man. I hope so. I'm trying to give this as crystal clear as I can. And so, what about the ceremonial laws or maybe even dietary laws? There's a good one. Leviticus 11:12. Leviticus 11:12 says, everything in the waters that does not have fins and scales is detestable to you. So you can't have shrimp, you can't have crab, can't have lobster, all those things. Because in the Old Testament, that law said it was detestable. Now, is it detestable in the New? Because you've got to, and here's the problem. I have not researched why God was so adamant about dietary laws. I know some of it was to display something different to the world, and I get that. Like pigs. We love him. Andy likes, man. He's got coonies. I mean, he keeps jugs of the pig fat to cook stuff in because it's awesome. But in the Old Testament, the pig was detestable. So when we look at this, people will say, well, how can you pick and choose what's acceptable and what isn't acceptable? And that's a good question. Very valid. But here's the idea. God gave the law to the nation of Israel, for the nation of Israel, for a specific purpose, for a specific time period, and that law ended when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Amen? Okay, so what do? So are we allowed to eat that? Are we not allowed to eat that? Sure are. Jesus himself in Mark chapter 7, verse 19. Jesus himself says, is talking about, oh, these people are unclean. They don't even wash their hands. And Jesus is like, look, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean. It's what comes out, because that comes from the heart. So you filthy-minded people, it comes from your heart. He goes, what goes into a person's stomach? He goes, it just, you know, you just poop it out. And thus he declared all foods what? Clean. If there's any discussion or if there's any comparison that he was just talking about the foods that were already clean, then you come to Acts chapter 10, verse 15, where Peter's up on the house and he sees an unclean animal. And God says, go kill and eat. And Peter says, I'm never going to kill anything that's unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time and said, what God has made clean, do not call unclean or common. God said that all foods are good. I'm eating lobster and shrimp and crab because I love it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You died. I'm not under those dietary laws. I'm eating it all day long. Which, by the way, next week, if somebody wants to bring in some shrimp, crab, and lobster, we'll be okay with that. Put that in your chili. Shrimp, crab, and lobster chili. There we go. Anyone? Sign somebody up? Anyone? No. I'll eat it, but I don't know if I'd probably get a little expensive. So here's the idea. When it comes to some of these things, you have to tread very lightly. And you have to know what you're talking about, too. Because some of this stuff can be very confusing. Things that were problems, taking the Old Testament passages and trying to apply them to a New Testament Christian. You can't do that. So if we were to apply the Old Testament, then Deuteronomy, I think 21, maybe verse 18 through 21, someone there talked about a disobedient child was to be stoned to death. And I saw some of your parents are probably like, oh, sweet, we're going to apply that today. But it was more or less for the severe children, ones that were gluttons and drunkards. And so they were to be put out and they would be stoned to death. And they're like, well, man, if we're doing that, and so adultery is wrong, but stoning your kids is not wrong, and this is wrong, and the law is wrong. Listen, the penalty, which is death, Jesus paid. Things that go against the holy character of God are still in full effect. And we need to understand the difference between those two. Amen? All right, let's get into the good stuff. I don't have much time, but give me about an hour and a half and I'll finish. We've been talking about so many things that the Bible doesn't say is wrong. We're eliminating legalism. We've talked about suit and ties. There's nothing wrong with wearing a suit and tie. But when the Bible talks about wearing modest apparel, it says common clothes, right? You don't want to draw attention to yourself by what you wear. And so common clothes. So we're talking about this different stuff that you're taught is law when it's not. We've addressed the issue of dancing. We talk about dancing, right? And I still haven't seen one person dance down the aisles yet. I don't know if you guys don't want to draw attention to yourself or if you still think it's wrong, but either or, that's up to you. We've talked about gambling. We've talked about so many different things. And now the next two issues that we're going to finish up as we move through Galatians, because Paul addresses some issues. We're going to talk about the sins of the flesh and then, of course, the ones of the Spirit. As we go through those and what those mean in the battle and conflict that we have. But let's talk about the tattoos. That's a big one. We'll talk about tattoos and we'll finish up probably beginning of February talking about the issue of alcohol. And I'm not going to change your opinion and I'm not up here to change your opinion. All I am up here to do is give you what the Bible says. And with that, you love your brother. If something is okay, and somebody does something that's okay, and you don't like it based off your personal opinion, love them. Love them. Period. Because something that is okay does not mean that you ridicule and you persecute them on John 7. It's a Matthew 7. That's your personal preference. Don't judge somebody based off your preference. Okay, Leviticus 19:28. This is the biggest one, and I got to get into this because this has got some massive, massive stuff here. So in Leviticus 19:28 says, you shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves, I am the Lord. And they're like, okay, right there you go. Tattoos forbidden. Right there's the Old Testament law, baby. We're not under the Old Testament law. And Jesus paid the penalty, first of all. Now, I'm not going to say whether it's okay or not okay to get a tattoo. That's not my position. What I am going to give you is what the Bible says. Now, when it talks about tattooing your body or making cuts for your body, you've got to get the gist of all these things. Israel was not to do the same practice that pagan religions were doing. So God says, when you come into the land, don't intermarry with these people. Don't practice what they practiced, any of that stuff. God forbid it. And so he said, why? He wanted them to go in and absolutely kill all the people that were doing an abomination. And you're like, oh, why would he do that? Why? Because God knew that those people would influence Israel to do the same things they were doing. And what did Israel do? Set up Molech, the god Molech, who was a bull, and he would literally have a fire inside of the bull's belly, and he had human arms. And what they would do is they'd take babies and they would lay them on them. And they would play drums and instruments really loud so that they could get away from the cries of the babies. And Israel began to practice that stuff. So you talk about God being a moral monster to kill people. Let me tell you, people are already moral monsters themselves. And God's just trying to get rid of that evil. But Israel didn't. They didn't take care of any of those things. So when God says, don't do this stuff because these pagan people are doing it. Number one, it's for the gods. It's for the gods of the Old Testament. They began to cut themselves and they would draw blood, which became a blood sacrifice. Or they would tattoo themselves with the god that they're trying to appease for their dead loved one. You shall not make any cuts of your body for the dead, or tattoo yourselves for the dead. I am the Lord. You're like, oh, that puts things into a different light, isn't it? I would be careful for those that are getting tattoos or want tattoos. I'd be careful what you do. Because this is another thing that's absolutely an abomination. I don't get off on a rabbit trail, but I've got it in here, so we need to address this issue. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 through 12, Moses writes this. There shall not be found among you anyone. Anyone who practices divination, tells fortunes, interprets omens, sorcery, charmer, mediums, necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. Whoever does these things is a what? An abomination to the Lord. Okay, why do I say that? I say that because the Old Testament is filled with things that are an abomination. As a matter of fact, most of these you can find in Galatians 5, 17 through 20 or 21, I believe. You'll find these same things in there. And so not only is it an abomination, Old and New Testament, the Bible says in Revelation, those that practice these things don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. So be careful what you do. So when we talk about Old Testament law, it's like, oh, we're not under the law. But necromancing is still forbidden, Old and New Testament. What's necromancing? Necromancing is this. It's defined this way. Communicating with the dead for the purpose of magically revealing the future or influencing the course of current events. Necromancing. Trying to communicate with the dead. People use Ouija boards. Honey, I've lost my wedding ring. Can you tell me where it's at? Yes. Okay, where is it? Okay, that's trying to communicate with the dead for the course of events here. And I get it. Some people want to try to talk to their loved ones to let them know you're in heaven and things of that nature, but it's an abomination to God to speak to those that have died. And I say that because of this. And you know that I'm not ripping on people. I love people. There's so many Roman Catholics that are good, godly Christians that still fall into a lot of the pagan cult practices of Roman Catholicism. And here's the biggest one that I want to show you right now. Speaking to the dead to do the events and course of the future or now is called necromancing. And in Roman Catholicism, they pray to Mary. The Bible says that Mary was a woman, and she died as a woman, a mortal woman. And there is nothing special outside of the fact that she was blessed, that she was the one that got to carry Jesus for 9 months. Outside of that, that woman, when she died, there's no prayers to go out to her. Because prayer for the dead, speaking to the dead, is necromancing. It's an abomination, Old and New Testament. I'm not giving my personal opinion. I'm giving a John 7 judgment because God still says it's an abomination. And so what happens is we get this thing in here. we switch our judgments up, and people don't know how to judge. And they're like, well, just love them. I will love them, but I want them to come to the truth, because what they're practicing is an abomination. Amen? All right. Very exclusively, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God, and there's one mediator between God, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. That's it. That's the only thing you go to. I would say it this way. You could probably say that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we pray to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. How's that? We pray to the Father through the blood of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. That'd be a good way to say it. Nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. But back to the law. It was never intended for all people for all times. It was only intended for the nation of Israel, so they didn't practice the same things that those people did. So when we talk about the Old Testament law, number one, it says, you shall not cut yourselves. Did they cut themselves? Did Israel cut themselves? You're doggone right they did, because on the eighth day they had to be circumcised, every male. Right? You're cutting the flesh, drawing blood. There you go. Well, what about tattoos, and what about fancy little, you know, people that got those little kabuki things in their ears, and, you know, I'm not making fun of you, Justin. And big bull nose earrings and stuff like that. Here's the idea. Do you know the Old Testament Israel was allowed to do that? If you were a slave, you volunteered servitude voluntarily so you could pay off your debt. At the end of your debt or 7 years, whichever came first, you were released from that man's servitude. And if you loved that master so much, you could stay with him. And as a sign of doing that, they'd take an awl and they'd ram it through your ear so that everybody knows that you love the master so much you stayed with him. Isn't that crazy? So even Israel, under the law, had those little kabuki things in their ears. Maybe not the little plastic things, but they had holes. They had tattoos. They had all kinds of stuff. Not tattoos like we know them today. But look, when we talk about things that are okay or not okay, we can't have our personal opinions. When it comes to salvation, we understand that salvation is grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. You know this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, when we're not talking about salvation, because we know salvation is only of God. It's your trust in Jesus. So if you're not talking about salvation, then we're talking about freedom. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Paul says this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And so the whole purpose of a Christian is to give God glory, right? And so to give God glory, we love God, love our neighbor as ourself by building them up. We want to edify them, not ourselves. So Paul clearly says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for some type of immorality, for some type of thing that is going to cause your brother to stumble or be offended. Now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Here's the verse we're talking about. For you are called to freedom. Jesus died to pay the price of the law so that you could have freedom. But don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, what? Serve one another. That is always the answer and always will be. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says this. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Don't allow anything to have control over you. You know, we get into, matter of fact, so many of this aspect, we're out of time right now, but we'll get into this next week. But listen, don't be an offense to another believer. In Romans 14, 15, Paul says, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. Even though the dietary laws are gone, but somebody is offended by what you do, don't do it. We don't want to hurt any believer. We don't want to make them weak. We want to love them. And so next week we'll get back through all this stuff, and we won't take a time away because hopefully you'll understand the place of the law a little better. But everything that we're due is to be done out of love. 1 Corinthians 6:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, and act like men. Be strong. It's time that we start growing up, being mature Christians. 1 Corinthians 14:20, the NLT says, dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babes, and when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. It's time to grow up, and it's time to apply the scriptures as God intended and designed. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, he says, let all that you do be done in love. Whatever your decision is, whatever you want to do, the answer is always going to be love. Everything is to be done out of love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our day. Thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. It guides and directs us and redirects us and helps us get back on the path. It answers questions. It might create new ones, but it's always there for our guidance and direction to bring us back to love you, love others, and to just answer everything we can out of love. It's not about what we're allowed or not allowed to do. It's about our love. And so, Father, I pray that as your word is saturated in the minds and hearts of your people, they begin to go into the world and love. That's the light to the darkness. If we have love for one another, your word says that the world will know that we're your disciples. We want to love others, we want to love you, and we just want to go out and make disciples. And Father, I pray that'll be the focus of what we do here at Mission Point. Lord, we love you, we commit this invitation to you, and we just pray you'd have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.